Praise God for what we have already seen and heard. And now I invite our pastor, Brother Kwek Swan Yew, to speak to us on something which is a bit of a mystery, and I'm sure in the course of this morning he will make known the mystery of the kenosis theory. Welcome.
Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 11 is the text for our consideration this morning, entitled The Kenosis Theory. Please follow as I read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 11. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. We thank God that this morning is a challenge to service Lord's Day morning. For after the service, many booths will be opened from all the ministries of this church to encourage one and all, especially the members of this congregation, to serve. How wonderful it would be if during the dedication service a moment ago, every member of the church would stand up. For God has saved us to serve. But perhaps some of us are afraid of service. Perhaps the reason is that when we serve together, I will inevitably be misunderstood, or I will misunderstand people. And then there will be disagreements. And if there are disagreements, there will be problems, and I will feel uncomfortable in the church. And so the way to avoid such discomfort, this kind of unhappy encounter in the church, stay away from service. I just come to church, gave up my tithe and offering, and then I disappear. Could this be your life in the church all these while, all these many months, or perhaps even years in this church? You have not served in any capacity or in any way. Avoidance is the solution, so you think. But God says you have been saved to serve. I have given, according to God's promise, by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, to every believer at least one gift. In other words, God says, I have equipped you. The moment you are born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been equipped with a gift from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit to serve. Some may be given more gifts. But there is no reason why anyone should not serve, because you can serve, you have been enabled by God to serve. But you may be afraid. And one of the greatest hindrances is pride, isn't it? When there is a misunderstanding, and there will be misunderstanding, you sit in any committees, there will be disagreements. In any family, there will be stress, there will be strain, there will be problems. In the home, father, mother, son, and daughter. Four in the family, five in the family, you will have problems. How much more in a family of this size? There will be. But to avoid problems is not the solution. We must face them because God has enabled us and equipped us by the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with whatever disagreements or misunderstandings that we may have in the course of our life as a Christian, and in particular in our service for the Lord in the church. The church in Philippi had this problem explained for us in chapter 1. There were those who were jealous of Paul's popularity, and so they preached the word of God correctly, but with a wrong motive. They wanted to challenge the Apostle Paul. He was in prison. Now, this was one of the many prison epistles you find in the New Testament. He could not be with them. He had been ministering the word of God, and he had been loved by the Christians in the church in Philippi, and now he is in prison. And so there arose within the church a particular group of people who preached the word of God, but they preached it out of contention, hoping that the Apostle Paul may feel some sense of envy or jealousy to make him upset. But the Apostle Paul was not upset. He says, so long as Christ is preached, he rejoices. He's not here to compete. He's not going to stoop to their level with this kind of competition, because in the ministry is never competition. We must learn to compliment one another. And so in order not to excuse them having to preach the correct word of God but with the wrong motivation, he wrote chapter 2 to deal with these people who minister in the church in Philippi with the wrong motivation, out of a sense of contention and competition, not to compliment, not to build one another up in the most holy faith. And we pray that all the ministries that will open their booth, it is not competition. Please don't pull one member here and pull one member there. And if the other team has more business than you have, you get upset. This is not a hawker center. You know, the hawker center, you have all the stalls there, and everybody has to pay their monthly rental. And so they all wish and hope that people will come and buy their bowl of noodles. And don't buy the chicken rice. Buy the noodle. Noodle is better than rice. And so you compete. This is not competition. We encourage one another to serve in any area, any capacity, as the Lord has enabled you, as the Lord has burdened your heart, you serve. And God says, this is how you ought to serve. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to encourage the Christians in Philippi. Three guidelines, beginning with the letter C, verse 1 to verse 11. The first C, found in verse 1, the constitution of the Christian, the makeup of the Christian, will enable the Christian to serve and to work in any area, in any capacity, and with anyone. Are there people that will be cantankerous? That you want to go left, they want to go right? There will be. But should that stop you from service? No. Why? Because of who you are, because of what God has done inside your heart, in your life, that you will not allow anyone, no matter how cantankerous or quarrelsome or how disagreeable this person might be. And in your mind, you may even think that he might not even be a Christian because the conduct does not reflect that of a Christian. But that must not deter you or discourage you from service. The constitution of the Christian. You see four ifs there. These are all called the conditional clauses. And in the Bible, there are two kinds of conditions. One will be called the unreal conditions, the conditions that will never be fulfilled. The other
would be called the real conditions. That means they are already in existence, they are already there in your heart, they are already there with you as Christians. And these are all four real conditions. In other words, the Apostle Paul was describing the constitution, the makeup of what a Christian is. First, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, that would be the same word for the word comforter. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, I will send you another comforter, that's the word. Consolation, comfort, encouragement in Christ. That means, have you really known Christ? Have you had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, have you been born again? Have you truly accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as the one who has died for your sins? As the one whom God raised from the dead for your justification, and now He is seated at God's right hand interceding for you? Have you truly known Him as your Lord and Savior, and you still know Him now? Have you been convicted of your sin? Have you tasted and experienced His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness in your heart and in your life? And Paul says, as Christians, you already have. You have this encouragement in Christ. How He died for you. How He continues to pray for you. How He will always be there for you. That's what He has promised us. I will be with you always. That means all the way. Everywhere you go, serving me, I will be there. And He says to His disciples and to all of us, I have been endowed, I've been given all power in heaven and in earth. That means I am able and equipped to help you. With all the power at my disposal, I will never leave you alone. I will always be by your side. Have you had this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again, in other words? If any comfort of love, have you experienced the love of God? Have you ever been comforted by the love of God? And this love is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 13. What is this love? This love, God says, is long-suffering, very patient. The difference between patience and long-suffering in the Bible is, whenever the word patience is used, it is in relation to perseverance toward difficult circumstances. You do not give up when the circumstances are very, very trying and testing. You don't give up. But when God allows difficult people to come into your life, to bug you, to disturb you, to irritate you, long-suffering is the correct word to use. So, the love of God in your heart will enable you to tolerate with joy, not tolerate with your teeth gritting together, with joy. Any difficult person suffereth long, and is kind, envies not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Vaunteth not itself is the external demonstration of one who is full of himself, pride. Puffed up is internal, is inward. Two different words. One is external demonstration of one who is having a feeling of pride. One is the expression, the other one is the feeling. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Able to bear all things. Able to believe all things. Able to hope all things. Endureth all things. So in other words, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how difficult the people are, he will never give up. He's able to bear up under it. He continues to hope. He continues to serve. He continues to love. He continues to believe. Have you had this love? Have you ever been comforted by this kind of love? God says to every Christian in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In other words, I've equipped you with a gift, and I've also planted this amazing, amazing, wonderful, unconditional, sacrificial love of God into the heart of every Christian. So much so that this love will be like the umbrella that will envelope all the other kinds of love, that will enable you to love your wife as a husband, with this kind of love. the wife or the husband with this kind of love. Parental love will also now come under and subsume under this love. This is called the agape love, God's love. And this love is so powerful that you can even love your enemies. Not that you will condone the sin, condone the wrong, but it will enable you to love the person so much so that you will help the person deal with the sin and deal with the wrong with no hidden agenda, with no malice on your part. But sincerely, truly, with every ounce of truth, you deal with the person's sin and error. Have you experienced this kind of love? Because as Christians, you should. Your relationship with Christ, the experience of God's unconditional sacrificial love. Third, fellowship of the Spirit. You have the enabling and the power and the aid of the Spirit of God to help you constantly. The Bible teaches us that we have the Lord Jesus Christ seated at God's right hand praying for us. And on earth, we have the Spirit of God assisting us, helping us, praying for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Romans chapter 8. So in other words, you don't have to go through your ministry, your life here as a Christian alone. The Spirit of God will always be there to prompt you, to help you, to aid you, to strengthen you, to undergird you, so that you will never give up in your walk with the Lord, in your service for Him. And fourthly, if any bowels, that means inward affection, and mercies, that means sympathy. Now the word bowels is where we get the English word for spleen, S-P-L-E-E-N. So it describes some kind of inside internal feeling, some deep-seated feelings and mercies. You are a compassionate person. You do not have a heart of stone any longer. You have a heart of flesh. You're able to feel with people around you. This is the constitution of the Christian. That's the first observation. The second observation, verse 2 to verse 3, that would be the conviction of the Christian. Having this constitution, this is how God has made us and transformed us to become, enabling us to be a new creation, a new creature in the eyes of God and in the world. When we interact with people, with the things of the world, with temptations, with all the problems and difficulties, including suffering. The constitution of the Christian together with the conviction of the Christian. Fulfill ye my joy, Paul says, and God says also, that ye be like-minded. That means be united. Think the same thought. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the conviction. Do you have this conviction? To serve others, not yourself. The Apostle Paul was in prison. What hurt him more was not the chain that he had to carry, but it was the weight of the dissension and the disunity. In a church in Philippi, made up of members whom he loved very much, whom he was prepared to die for. It was not a dark, damp dungeon that weighed heavily upon the Apostle Paul as he waits for his death. But it was the disunity and the dissension that seemed far, far darker, that clouded the joy of the Lord that was in his heart. It was not the threat of having his head chopped off, beheaded, that worried him, but to receive news that there was disunity and dissension in the church, that hurt him far more. You ever felt that way before? This is inspired scripture. Sure, it was written by the Apostle Paul, and that was exactly how the Apostle Paul felt. But this was inspired scripture. That means this was also how God is feeling. God feels when His own children bicker, quarrel,
and have all sorts of dissension because of an unforgiving spirit, because of pride. The great theologian Augustine was asked, what was the first of the religious graces? And he said, humility. And what was the second? Humility. What was the third? Humility. Charles Spurgeon was asked, of the three sins that the Apostle John warns us of, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which one do you think is most dangerous, most powerful? Spurgeon says, the pride of life will remain with us till we breathe our last breath. Do you remember what was the sin of the man after God's own heart, King David? The last and final sin he committed, as recorded in Holy Scriptures, was it not the sin of pride where he numbered the people? There was nothing wrong with numbering, because God instructed Moses to number the people in the wilderness. Nothing wrong with numbering, but there was a big problem in the case of King David, because he numbered the people in his kingdom due to a sense of pride to find out how large a kingdom David had built up in Israel before he died. How great a ministry that David had made for himself. The pride of life. This is the greatest hindrance in many relationships between husband and wife. Nobody wants to make the first move to say, I am sorry. And so both of them have the silent treatment. They refuse to talk, refuse to communicate, because both of them think, I am right, you are right, I am right. So nobody is wrong, but something is wrong. You don't talk to one another as husband and wife. Make the first move. The head of the house should make the first move. In other words, the husband, you must always make the first move. And talk to the wife. If need be, apologize. Apologize and apologize and apologize and say, I am sorry. Is that so hard? Yes. Why? Because of pride. The pride of life has always been the greatest stumbling block in so many relationships between husband and wife, between parent and child, between brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers, between neighbors, between best friends. Pride. But the Bible says, be ye like-minded. Let nothing be done through strife with a caustic, quarrelsome attitude, nor vainglory, empty glory, for self-glory. What is there in you or in me? What is there in your name and in my name that is so great that you must hold on to and protect? What exactly is this face? Not safe face, right? What exactly is this face that is so great? You look at it in the morning. You waste so much money to beautify this face. Every day that passes by, this face looks uglier and uglier. True? What is so great about this face that we want to protect it? Vain glory, God says. It is empty. Empty. The world teaches us self-esteem. God teaches us in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others, not self. Self-esteem is sin. Other esteem is biblical. Esteem others better than yourself. We find confidence in accumulating degrees for some people. And so it begins with the kind of school that they go to. Well, I come from the top 10 schools in Singapore as dictated by the Straits Times. These are the top 10 schools. I come from there, and so you take pride in that. And so when you grow older, when you grow up, I work in this particular company. I work in this particular address. I live in this particular address. I drive this kind of car. I wear this kind of branded goods, branded clothes, and I carry this kind of expensive pen. And people take pride in all these things, and so they flash it around. You wear a $500 tie, a $2,000 jacket, and a $3,000 pants. And maybe a $5,000 pair of shoes and a $20,000-$30,000 watch. And then what? So what? That makes me a somebody. And so you look down on everybody who does not have what you have. Is this what a Christian ought to be? God says no. The conviction of every believer's heart is this: in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than ourselves. Working together, serving the Lord together, must allow us to listen to the perspective and the view of others. Doesn't mean that everybody's perspective, every view is correct. But let the person speak, and then you explain. And then you convince, you explain, and you explain, and you explain. And if it is just a methodology, way of working, listen. Learn from everybody, anyone. It doesn't mean that your way of working is the only way and the only right way. Listen. Esteem others better than yourself. Encourage others in the process of service. Don't run away. But serve with humility. Third C, cooperation of the Christian. Constitution, conviction, and cooperation. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It is natural for us to look after our own things, but do not stop there. Also, with the same kind of heart, condition, and desire, look into the welfare of others. Be your brother's keeper. Be your sister's keeper, in other words. Do you remember what God said to Cain after Cain murdered his own brother, Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? That was his retort. And you mean I'm supposed to know exactly what Abel is doing, where he is? Am I my brother's keeper? A Christian must never, never say that, because you are your brother's keeper. You see your brother or sister in sin, whether it is in the church or outside of the church, it is your responsibility and your duty to help this person out of his sin. Because if you don't and you keep quiet, the Bible says, the blood of this person will be upon your head. You do your best to help. You and I, we are all one another's keeper. That's what God has taught us. We are to cooperate with one another, to work together, and to look after each other's interests and well-being, that together we may all walk toward the heavenly destination on the same straight and narrow path. That's what membership entails. That's what membership is all about. It is more than just marry me, bury me, period. In between, I do what I want, you leave me alone. When I'm dying, please come and bury me. Membership is more than that. It is a family. It is living together. It is serving together. Will there be problems? Sure, there will be problems. But God says, I have given you a constitution. I want you to have this conviction in your heart to esteem others, to have humility better than yourself, to esteem others better than yourself. And thirdly, cooperate with one another. Don't just look after your own interests. Don't just look after your own little ministries, but help others to grow as well. The teens, for example, should encourage them to join the YF, and the YF should encourage them when they grow up to join the YAF, and the YF in turn help them to join the AF. And God willing, the AF will start an OAF. Oaf. Right? For the elderly folks. And so we continue on to encourage one another in different phases of life, because in every phase you have different struggles, different kind of change and transformation in your life. And you have to learn to deal with it. And there are others who have already gone through it. They can help you to go through it together, because there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Isn't it? But God has enabled every one of us with the strength to go through it successfully, victorious in Christ. Let this mind be in you, Paul encouraged. Don't look at my life. Don't look at my example. There are many, many examples that we can think of concerning humility. When Queen Elizabeth was 9 years old, she went shopping with her grandmother, Queen Mary. And when they went to the shop, it got wind that the queen and the granddaughter was there. The queen mother, the grandmother of Queen Elizabeth was there together.
And so a big crowd was outside the shop waiting for them to come out. And so the little girl, 9 years old, Queen Elizabeth, was so full of anticipation, hoping that there will be a lot of camera that will click at her beautiful little face. And so she rushed her grandma, "Grandma, hurry up, let's buy whatever we need and let's go out the main entrance and we will have all the wonderful, wonderful attention that is due to us as the Queen of England." But the grandma took her aside and led her home to Buckingham Palace by the rear exit. Nobody knew. They just disappeared. And when they got to the palace, the grandma told her, "England loves your father and mother because they serve, not because they rule. Your loveliest crown is not made of gold and precious stone, but of humility." Very true, isn't it? William Carey, called the father of modern missions, in his youth, he repaired shoes. And as the years passed, he did many, many great and wonderful works. And he was recognized by many, many people. Some might even be non-Christians. And honors were heaped upon him because of all these accomplishments. Yet he would only accept positions that opened the way for him to do more for Christian service. In one state dinner, given in his honor, there was a jealous officer sneeringly asked the host, "Wasn't your great Dr. Carey once upon a time a mere shoemaker?" Before the host could reply, Dr. Carey overheard the question and he said, "No, sir, I was not a shoemaker. That was too skillful. I was only a cobbler." Could Paul cite his own example? "I could have everything as a Pharisee of Pharisees. I rub shoulders with all the high and mighty people in the Sanhedrin council. I can get any authority from any one of them at any time in my youthful days. And I can enter into any home and arrest anybody. I had all the connection, I had all the power, I had all the influence with my blue blood from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And I give all these things up and I consider them as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Follow my example." He did not use himself as an example. Because there is an example that far exceeds even that of the Apostle Paul. He says that if you find difficulty humbling yourself, even as a Christian, when you have been given this new disposition as a Christian, and you find it so hard to have this kind of conviction, and you do not want to cooperate with brothers and sisters in Christ and serve together, look at Christ as your example. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What is this mind? "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He was in every sense equal in power, equal in glory, equal in essence. God Himself, God the Son, equal in every way as God the Father. Not in any way the slightest form lower than the Father, other than in function. He was the Father sent the Son. But as far as essence was concerned, Jesus Christ was God and is God. Verse 7, "being made himself of no reputation," that is the kenosis theory. This is the Greek word kenosis. It means no reputation. Made of no reputation, in other words, he emptied himself. That's the kenosis theory. But he emptied himself. He was God with all the power that God has at his disposal, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, immutable. And yet he emptied himself of the external glory that belonged only to God. And this glory was so powerful, so potent, that when Moses asked God, "Can I see you face to face?" And God said to Moses, "If you see me face to face, you will die. No man can see me and live." This was the external glory that belonged only to God. The Lord Jesus Christ set it aside. And when He set it aside, He took upon Him the form of a servant, and that's the word for slave, and was made in the likeness of man. He did not come as a king. He came as a slave, a nobody, the worst, the lowest state of humanity that you and I could ever perceive. A slave. Someone who has no right of his own, someone who will be pushed around, someone who has no possession of anything. A slave. And was made in the likeness of man, humanity. He became a man. This is called the self-humiliation of Christ. He did it willingly. He did it because He loves you. And He continued to love you. He did it because He loved you and He continues to love you. Is there anything lovely in us for Him to love? No. But He did it on His own. God Himself humbling Himself to take on the form of a man as a slave. And He was born in a condition that none of us in this century was ever born in. A stable amongst animals. The filth of a stable. With all the smell of a stable. There was no room in the inn for Him. Was there any great rejoicing? None. From anyone. Nobody noticed. God becoming a man. That's the kenosis theory. He emptied Himself. And being found in fashion as a man, He went all the way. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. First it was an inert insight humbling. And then He backed it up by the actual act of humility, and that is He went to the cross. The most painful way of dying in those days as devised and invented and popularized by the Romans. Hang the criminal on the cross and let the criminal die a slow and painful death. And by the end of the day, if they will not die, break their legs so that their whole body weight cannot hold itself up any further, and your body weight will just weigh itself down and you will suffocate slowly to death. And all this while you just hung on nails that have been nailed to your hands. A most painful death. Why? Because of your sins, because of my sins. He died for you. Can you not serve Him? Even if we give our whole life to serve the Lord, it is still nothing in comparison to what He has given up for us. So the Bible says it is only a reasonable service. It is the least we can do to give our all to serve the Lord. All that we have, not just what you give, not the 10%, all 100% belong to God. Your whole life belong to God. Serve Him and use Christ as your example. Man will fail you, but the Lord will never fail you. And the Lord says, I have equipped you and I have enabled you and I have made myself, my Son, as the example par excellence to show you and me the importance of having the right kind of attitude, the right kind of mind behind our service. Would you serve with humility? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. At the time of His resurrection, God raised Him up and promoted Him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ — Jesus means Savior, Christ means anointed — that the anointed Savior is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Before He emptied Himself, He was God. He was God the Son. He deserved every knee to bow, every tongue to confess Him as Lord. But to confess Him as Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior, He must go the way of the cross. He must endure the suffering, the pain and the shame. And He did it. For people who do not deserve it at all, not even the least, not even a jot or a tittle, we don't deserve any of these, and yet He did it. He did it. Can we not do the same? humble ourselves. If you have any strained relationship at home, husband and wife, if you are a Christian, if you have experienced what it means to be a Christian, there comes the consolation of Christ in your life. Make right your relationship with your wife. Parent with children. Brothers and sisters. Brother and brother. Friend and friend. Member and member. Make right the relationship. Nobody wants to make the first move. You make the first move. Why? Because my Christ made the first move for me. And so I want to do the same. You do what you need to fix any and every relationship for Jesus' sake. Don't be afraid of service. We have been saved to serve, God says. Serve Him with joy until you see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Will there be a problem? Sure. But God says, I have enabled you to deal with them, whatever the problem, and look at Christ as your example, that you may persevere in your service to the very end. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our example par excellence, how He humbled Himself. Teach us, O Lord, humility. Help us, Father, to humble ourselves and to esteem others better than ourselves, and not only to think of our own things, but also be our brothers and our sisters' keeper, to care for others and the things of others. We thank Thee, O Lord, for this Lord's Day, where it is an encouragement to service. May all who have never served before be constrained by Thy Spirit to serve Thee in one way or another, as Thou hast enabled each one of us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray and ask, O Lord, that in our service we may seek not our own glory, but the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May He and He alone be highly exalted and magnified. Hear our humble cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.